Our scripture reading comes from Acts 15, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray today. Lord, in singing that last song, I couldn't help but think of a man I've never met named Pastor Momer in Pakistan, whom my brother in Christ, Keith McCorder, mentioned that just this weekend has been beaten severely for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with Muslims in his city. His future is in question. And Lord, when I think about that, and I think about what you're doing in the nations, it makes me so thankful that we get to pray for them and that we get to partner with others to send to them, that we get to be a part of what you're doing in this world, and that, Lord, we, in large part, get to do so much of this as a church and as churches because we do church in a land that says we can. That we do church and we do serve and we do send because, Father, we are a people who have been endowed with like what we have here in this land for the last 250 years is the kind of freedom that can make us complacent. We don't want to be complacent. It should be the kind of freedom, Father, that makes us rise up with strength and to want to use every resource we can in our freedom to send gospel goers and to support those in many places on this earth who need the light of Christ. And so, Father, we rejoice that we have a free land, that, Lord, we can go outside of these doors and share the gospel, and no one will tell us that we can't. And this week and next week, and we have every reason to think weeks after that, Father, we will be able to gather again in this place and to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, and no one will tell us that we can't. And that is a great thing, Lord. We thank you for it. Help us not to squander it, Lord, but help us to be a church that is faithful with this message that you have given to us, Oak Park, here in this state, in the United States. And Lord, as we turn our attention to the church today, I pray that you would help us to recognize the significance of the bride of Jesus Christ, what you have formed and what you are doing through it on this earth. Help us to get this right. Help us to get the gospel right, and help us to get the church right. Help us to understand it correctly and to live it out in obedience. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. During our summers, we often take breaks from our normal preaching series to have several of our pastors spend a few weeks highlighting important areas for our congregation. And this July, we are doing so again in order to focus on some essential matters pertaining to the local church. The Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 that the local church is the household of the living God and that it serves as the pillar and buttress of the truth. That's big. The household of the living God and the pillar and buttress of the truth that is weighty. And due to such a weighty responsibility, it is crucial then that we participate in this household of God wisely and that we take care to honor his will here at our church, Oak Park. This morning, we'll be considering the matter of authority in the local church. And we will be doing so in a way that is somewhat different than our normal verse-by-verse exposition of a single text. You see, normally, we practice individual books of the Bible, passage by passage and verse by verse, attempting to determine the meaning of a given passage while carefully applying it to our lives as a church family. But for at least today and also for next week, we will be exposing several passages of God's Word, so I need you to have your Bibles ready to do some flipping around. Now, I am always a little hesitant to do this because I want you to love gospel-rich, God-centered, expositional preaching to the point that you not only know it when you hear it, but you miss it when it's gone. However, in order to cover this topic in such a small amount of time, I think it's best to look at several passages today, though we are committed to making such excursions rare in our church. If Christians are asked the question, who has the authority in a local church, they will likely offer a wide variety of answers. Some might say, well, my pastor has the authority, since he is the pastor. Other Christians might respond by noting that it is various leadership groups in their church who regularly demonstrate authority. And still other believers might give a more thoughtful, God-centered answer by declaring that God has authority over a local church because it is his church, after all, which he purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's true. But I hope that you, church family, would answer this question by saying that Jesus Christ has the authority in our church, and he entrusts our spirit-indwelt church members to demonstrate his authority under the leadership of godly pastors that he has given to us. Once again, I hope that you, church family, would say to that question that Jesus Christ has the authority in our church, and he has entrusted our spirit-indwelt church members to demonstrate authority under the leadership of godly pastors that he has given to us. Today, we are talking about church authority, and we're seeking to answer the question, who has the authority to make decisions in a local church? So who has the authority to make decisions at Oak Park when important decisions need to be made? And now to answer that question, we need to look to the Bible, of course, for guidance. And today I want us to consider three answers to this question from the New Testament and then address a couple of common concerns that are sometimes expressed. Here's the first answer for you. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority of every local church. Jesus Christ is the chief leader, he is the definitive captain, and he is the authoritative ruler over every local congregation. And he should be obeyed by the church as a body, as well as by every individual church member. He's Lord, we follow him. He's the king, and we are his subjects. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 18. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus Christ is the glorious, matchless head of the universal church, or the church Catholic, lowercase c. That is, his body of believers found in all ages and in all places, the universal church. The Apostle Paul is part of the universal church, and he's with the Lord in heaven. My father, Richard Earle, he is part of the universal church, and he is now in heaven. I am a part of the universal church as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am here on earth. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you are a part of the universal church, the church Catholic, that is his body of believers found in all ages and all times, in all places. It's a glorious thing. This church has never been assembled, but one day, all the church will come before Jesus as a heavenly church, and all will worship him. And because he's the head of the universal church, it also makes him the authoritative head of every local church. That is, those believers who covenant together at a particular period of time and in a particular place for his worship and for their spiritual progress. We are a local church. We have covenanted. We have committed together at a particular time, this time, and in a particular place, Jeffersonville, Indiana, in order to worship Jesus Christ and to make spiritual progress through his work in us. Therefore, since he is the preeminent head, churches must obey all things that Jesus prescribes for them in his holy word, the Bible. Local churches should seek to understand God's word so carefully that they obey his word humbly and fully. And every church should obey his command to share his gospel widely. And in light of that, let me say to you, we are a local church that is committed to one very important message, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That God loved sinners in spite to become a man, to live a perfect life that we did not live, to die a sinner's death that we deserve for our sin, and to rise again triumphantly after 3 days, so that now all sinners who call upon him in repentance and faith are saved in him. And so we say that to you today, that Jesus died and rose again to pay for the sin of sinners like you and like me. We say that so that you will repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is our call to tell you this, and we love you by telling you this. So the church must obey his command to share his gospel widely. So that's the first answer. Here's the second answer today. Jesus has entrusted his authority to local church members. To local church members. And this is where we will spend most of our time today. We as Baptists are convinced by Scripture that Jesus has charged the members of each local congregation, people who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, to affirm his spiritual leadership over them as they make the most crucial decisions affecting their congregation. This is what is known as congregational authority, wherein congregations themselves actually decide on the most important matters of the church as they are prayerfully directed by the Holy Spirit and as they are led by their godly pastors. Now, this does not mean that congregations or church members decide on every little thing, but it does mean that church members decide on the most essential things. I grew up in the kind of church context where we voted not only on the color of the carpet, but which brand of copy machine we would buy. I don't think that's healthy, and I don't think that's what the New Testament conveys to us. It does not mean that churches decide on every little thing, but it does mean that the church members decide on the most essential things. And this is shown, I'm convinced, in several ways throughout the New Testament, of which I'd like us to consider just three this morning. First of all, the members of local congregations are entrusted by God to handle matters of the highest judgment in the New Testament. And this is because all Christians have been given spiritual wisdom through Jesus Christ, which enables them to make important decisions together. Flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I recently preached through the entire book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice with me verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So that's all. It tells us that we are in Christ Jesus, we are absorbed into him, we are safe in him, we are eternally connected to him, and because of this, we now have wisdom from God, because in Jesus Christ, he has become the wisdom of God for us. If we be Christians and we be found in Jesus Christ, then we have found the wisdom from God. We have all the wisdom from God that we need in Jesus Christ as Christians. That's how I understand that passage. Through our relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit who proceeds from him, all Christians have the wisdom of God and must lean upon the wisdom of his word together in order to make decisions. We have the wisdom. He's given us his book, which is wisdom. And now we must lean into the wisdom he has given to us to make decisions together. Now, if we continue, go on to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Paul declared that the whole church is competent to make vital judgments. Chapter 6, look at verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know, catch this, that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Christian saints, believers, followers of Christ, those who are in Christ, the very people who will one day judge the whole world, including the angels, have wisdom from God to decide on the most important matters affecting their churches. Two brothers, they have a grievance, not getting along. They should come to the church, the people of Christ-like wisdom, and the church should make a decision, he says. This church is full of wise people. It's the wise people who should make such decisions and help out in this way. And I think this means, perhaps you've guessed it, that if this is the case, then a regenerate church membership or a spirit-reborn church membership is crucial. Crucial. It means that if we are going to be a people who have the wisdom of Christ to then go and come together and make important decisions through Christ and on behalf of Jesus Christ, then we had better be people who truly are in Christ. We must be people who are truly regenerate, which is why when we add members to our church, that process is serious. It's intentional, and it must be. And the duty of every Oak Park Church member who says yay to affirm someone into the church, that is a heavenly duty that you take up. For we are saying this person, this woman, this man, this person, by all that we can tell, is a follower of Jesus Christ. And we bring them into our midst because they are going to help us make some very important decisions. A regenerate church membership is crucial. We'll talk more about that next week. Now, because of this, it is the assembly of God's people, the local church, that is tasked to perform church discipline whenever clear cases of unrepentant sin are found among its members. Go over with me to chapter 5, so flip back just to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul charged the whole church in Corinth to handle a matter of needed discipline. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Now remember, when he says you, ought you not, he's talking to the whole church in Corinth. Ought you not rather to mourn? And then he says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Among you, the church, let him be removed, no longer with you, the church. And then he says, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's church stuff there, they've assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you, Corinthian church, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I look at that passage simply to say that the local church, in this case, the local church of first century Corinth, who was the recipient of this letter, the church is called to perform the duty of disciplining its own members whenever matters of unrepentant sin arise. We'll talk about this next week, but friends, it is not good enough to have a few pastors make this decision. It must be the decision of the body. Secondly, with regard to local church membership authority, the members of local congregations are entrusted in the New Testament to choose their own leaders. To choose their own leaders. We see this early on in the church in Jerusalem. Flip back to Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts chapter 6. And notice with me verse 1, Acts 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that is the 12 disciples, they summoned the full number of the disciples. So you have the 12 disciples, and they've summoned in that church the full number of the disciples, it says. And they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And then it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and so forth. And notice verse 6. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Do you see how the church membership is involved in the selecting of these men? The 12 disciples summoned the full number of all of the disciples, 7 men to oversee an important service, which was the proper care of widows in their congregation. A really good thing, an important thing. So the whole church was to pick out faithful men who would then be appointed to this task by its leaders. And friends, while this pattern is often abbreviated in its description throughout the rest of the book of Acts, whenever leaders were appointed, such as elders, this passage shows us that the apostles expected local churches themselves to select their leaders. Third, the members of local congregations are entrusted to decide on significant disputes. This is where we look at Acts 15. And we're not going to look at all 35 of those verses that Jen so graciously read for us a little bit ago. In Acts 15, the critical matter of the gospel message itself required that an important decision to be made. Now, I have picked this text because it does not get more critical for us than the gospel. Dare I say, nothing is more important for us than the gospel. Nothing is more important that we get right as a local church and as Christians than the gospel. And I think that if churches have this responsibility to decide on the gospel, then they have been entrusted with all sorts of other responsibilities as well. So we're arguing from the greatest thing a church could have responsibility for, and then trying to show that because of that, we can understand why the church has been given responsibility for so many lesser things. Now look at Acts 15 with me. Look at the first 4 verses with me. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So stop right there. These men, they came down from Judea, and they were beginning to teach in the church at Antioch, which is where Paul and Barnabas were. They're beginning to teach that you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised, unless you go through that old covenant rite of circumcision. If you don't do that, if you don't become a Jew in flesh, you cannot be saved. And that is taking the gospel and destroying it. Because the gospel is not about any act that we do. It's not about a circumcision or an obedience to the law or a baptism or a church membership or any of those things. The gospel is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ in his work on the cross and his resurrection for sinners like you and me. And the only way we receive the gospel is not by being circumcised, but only by faith in Christ alone. Verse 2, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," can you imagine? "No small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others," notice, were appointed. "To go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So they were appointed. Who did the appointing? Who decided Paul and Barnabas needed to go to Jerusalem to get clarity? Well, look at the next verse, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the ecclesia, the church sent them on their way. And they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And notice this, when they came to Jerusalem, so they were in Antioch at that church, and now they're in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the ecclesia, the church, and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Paul and Barnabas were sent by their local church in the city of Antioch to secure guidance on an extremely important gospel matter in the city of Jerusalem, and they were welcomed by that church to declare what God had been doing among all the Gentiles. It's all very church-centric, with church members playing an active role. Now look at verses 11 and 12. I told you we would not look at every verse. In verses 11 and 12, Peter, the apostle, is preaching. And it says, he says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they," referring to the Gentiles, "will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So the apostle Peter, he preached that salvation is found solely through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and not through an adherence to the Old Testament law code of Moses, like circumcision. And upon hearing this, it says that the whole assembly, the whole church of Jerusalem, they fell silent and they listened to what Peter had to say and then what Paul and Barnabas had to say. And notice what verse 22 says. Verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. It wasn't the apostles in a room off by themselves. It was the whole church included. They chose men from among them and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So, upon hearing this word about the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the whole church chose to send men to Antioch and beyond in order to affirm the word of the gospel. Of all, the gospel of Jesus itself, it was the church who affirmed the gospel, was there at the declaration of the gospel, and sent men to clarify the gospel. Thus, local congregations, I think, are charged to decide on the most significant disputes. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about anyone coming to them and bringing a different gospel than the one he preached as being accursed. And he puts the responsibility of who is to watch over a right gospel message among them, he puts that responsibility squarely on the church itself. Now, we're going to talk about elders here in a little bit. We're going to talk about it more in a couple of weeks when Pastor Gary preaches. But I want you to understand, church family, there is a responsibility that you and all of us have together to make important decisions and decide on what the gospel is, and to make sure that we have that message right according to Scripture. So what we learn from the New Testament is that Jesus has entrusted his authority to the membership of local churches. Christ has entrusted his authority to Christian congregations who have the spirit of wisdom to make vital decisions together. If they don't have the Spirit, they better not be making decisions. If they have the Spirit and they have the Word, they should be making decisions. Therefore, on the weightiest matters impacting a congregation, its members should display the authority. And this includes, I think, based on Scripture, matters like church discipline, as well as identifying false teaching. Well, that doesn't sound right, what he just said. That sounds contrary to the gospel. We better look into that. That's not just your pastor's job. It's your job as a follower of Christ and as a church member. And this includes matters of calling and appointing of pastors and deacons. This is a serious thing we do. We're seeking to line up our will with God's will and saying, yes, that's his man. That's the man he's putting forward as one of our pastors. And we're going to come alongside of what God's will is by affirming in the ways that he has given to us in his word, ways of affirming this man. And it includes deciding on those most significant disputes among the brethren. And I think this is where churches often fall short. That we don't recognize that we not only have individuals who are really wise in God's word and really wise in the Spirit of God who can help in difficult matters, but we also have the church collective. Sometimes we fail to trust the church as a whole, and I think that's a mistake. There's a good book written a few years ago it's called Don't Fire Your Church Members. I think that's a pretty good title for a book. Consequential things in the church. Deciding on important matters. Who's going to be our pastor? How much money are we going to spend for this thing? Those are good things. At Oak Park, we have our members decide on the final budget for our church. And that's a good thing, I think, because it means that we're having our church come alongside the vision of the pastors and say, yeah, we want to do that. We want to take money and use it to go to the nations. This is how we're going to support ourselves and honor God with every dollar that he gives us. That's a good thing for the church to decide. However, just in case there's misunderstanding, on the less weighty and the more common matters, congregations should trust the wisdom of their God-given pastors. Not everything requires a church vote. I'll even say that most things do not require a church vote. And trust me, you don't want everything to require a church vote. But the most important things, we as a church should say yes or no. And this leads into the third answer I have for us today. Jesus Christ has charged church pastors to lead the church towards wise decision-making. He's charged pastors to lead the church towards wise decision-making. Listen to what Paul said to the pastors of the local church in first century Ephesus. Just listen to this. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pastor Gary, Lord willing, is going to preach this for us in just a couple of weeks. But I want to just say one verse. Acts 20, verse 28 says this. Pay careful attention. This is Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That means the whole church. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I take this to mean that God has gifted local churches with pastors who do several really important things. Number one, they watch over the spiritual health of the church. He says at the beginning of that verse, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. That means pastors are to be the kind of men who have their head on a swivel. They're investigating their own hearts and their own lives to see that they be walking with Christ, even while they keep an eye out for church members to help them in their spiritual progress in Jesus Christ. They watch over the spiritual health of the congregation. And that verse also tells us that they oversee the church with the word of God as they preach to the church and guide it towards healthy decisions. It means they come alongside as leaders who guide the church with the means that God has given us to do the guidance, the word of God, to guide the church towards healthy decisions. Pastors don't step in and say, it must be this way. No, pastors step in and say, this is what God's word says. It's clear. Let's follow God's word together. That's what a pastor does. He oversees with the truth of God's word. And then third, he provides care for the church as Jesus himself cares for his church. He loves his people. He's willing to go deep and long with his people. He's willing to step into their lives. Our pastors stepping into the lives of our people so that care is provided. Now these men, they're only under shepherds. I think that's a really important word. They're only under shepherds. That is, they are shepherds in support of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. They may have some leadership, but there is an ultimate leader to whom they look just like everybody else. They are not the masters. They are not the authoritative captains. They are the under shepherds who point people to where the chief shepherd is pointing. And finally, I'd like to address some common concerns regarding congregational authority, because not all Christians agree on this. What I have said today is not something that every Christian across this world would say amen to, and I get that. One day we'll find out that I'm right, but until that day, we'll just love each other. Well, some sincere Christians, they critique congregational authority by stating that it forces Western democratic concepts upon churches. Maybe you've heard that. I've heard that. That what it does is it takes a very American idea, a very Western idea, and it forces it upon the church. The idea of voting for things. The idea of trying to get a consensus of the people. And no doubt we should be extremely mindful about such a possibility, friend. Because no church tradition is without error, and every concept should be evaluated with the scriptures. Every one of them, no matter how long we've held to it. However, I'm convinced that congregational authority is good because certain churches, not because certain churches in the world have practiced it down through the years, but I'm convinced that congregational authority is good because I think the Bible not only supports it, but promotes it. I think that's why we hold to this. Furthermore, what Scripture presents to us is actually quite different from the political systems that make up many Western democracies. Generally, in such democracies, national citizens elect their leaders who then gather to make laws and to provide for the common welfare of the nation. And I praise God that we live in one of those nations today where we get to elect people who then go and they cast votes and they make for the common welfare. That's a good thing, I think. It's the best thing there is until Jesus comes, at least. But healthy biblical churches, rather than being a democratic concept, healthy biblical churches are congregations of born-again Christians, not national citizens, but born-again Christians who are led by faithful pastors to whom they follow, by learning what Scripture says, and by applying Scripture to important church matters. Everyone's engaged and involved in this. We don't have legislators. We have godly men and women who love Jesus and want him honored in the church. We don't have presidents. We have committed and wise pastors who put Jesus before all things and who desire to see him honored in every aspect of the church. And we are most certainly not a Congress. We are the Spirit-indwelt body of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord of heaven. That's who we are. Now, perhaps more commonly, some express the concern that congregational authority leads to regular conflict between the congregation and its pastors. And certainly, such conflict can and sadly does happen because all Christians are still battling against sinful desires, which can sadly result in disagreement and disobedience and, yes, selfish leadership. In fact, all forms of church government have sometimes experienced this sad reality. But God has intended the right display of congregational authority to unify his people in love so that they will be an emblem of his grace before a needy world. He wants this display to encourage Christian affection as we decide challenging matters together, so that a watching world will see the great work of God in our midst. You see, when godly pastors attempt to lead their congregations with skillful preaching and teaching along with patient leadership, and when congregations likewise attempt to listen carefully to that instruction and trust their pastors as men given to them by God, then God's Spirit performs a powerful, unifying, gospel-testifying work among them. When that all lines up, it's gorgeous for the gospel. Sometimes this means that congregations will faithfully see matters. I don't understand all of it. They have taken a lot of time and put a lot of prayer and a lot of thought into it. I love these men and I trust these men, and on this, I'm going to trust them. I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to trust them on this. Sometimes that means that congregations do that. And I hope you'll do that for the elders of this church. At other times, though, brothers, this means that church decisions will be made more slowly than previously expected or hoped for by its pastors. As they wait for the members to see, waiting for the membership to see what Scripture teaches, to help them to agree on what it commands, and to follow it directly. The worst situations in churches, I think, happen when a guy comes into a church and he has all these ambitions, and in the first year it's fruit basket upset. Everything's going to be changed because this is what I think we should do. Rather than letting the church see what God's word says as he cares for them over years, and then they begin to say, you know what, we need to align ourselves with God's word in this area and in this area because he's right. Those men are right. We need to follow God here. Indeed, wise pastors are willing to move slowly out of love, and wise church members are willing to trust them by cheerfully following them. And when this happens, it is a beautiful, God-glorifying display of his authority before a desperate world. I wish sometimes that, like our last one, we could let the world see how we do our family business meeting. Maybe that scares you, but our church members, we recently gathered on a Sunday evening for our regular members meeting just a couple of weeks ago. We called our family business meeting. And among other things that night, we recited our church covenant together, which I love it when we do that. We added several new members to our congregation, some of whom were just recently baptized. We heard a testimony of God's grace in the life of one of our pastors to whom the Lord is doing remarkable things, and we affirmed the elders' leadership on an important staff transition as we thanked one pastor and brought on a new man for an important role. It was a beautiful time, I think, of unity and love, and it exemplifies what congregations and pastors working together can look like. Now, that's not to toot our own horn. That is simply to say that that's what we want. Congregations making important decisions as they trust their pastors to provide godly, prayerful leadership. Therefore, let us take up the authority that God has given to us, Oak Park members, and use it with wisdom and patience, and above all, in us a church. Thank you that we're in a free land, but I especially thank you that you've given us a church. And that, Lord, we can gather week in and week out, and we can lift high the name of Jesus, and that, Father, we can perform the one another's among each other by loving each other, caring for one another, exhorting one another, challenging one another, all of those good things. And also, Father, that you've given us your Spirit with your word so that we together can make some important decisions. Help us to do so wisely, and help us to be sober and careful in every important decision that you put before us, Lord. We thank you for your almighty grace, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.